And the point is, these are not just praiseworthy qualities in God. As we will see, the king is determined that they will be values by which he will run his life and his kingdom. And so David kind of unpacks what that's going to look like in his own life, in his conduct. Verse 2, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. The word keeps coming up again and again, doesn't it? Blameless. That is the kind of king he is to be. And if the king is to be blameless, a man of integrity, there is no room for corruption. There's no room for compromise. Nothing short of moral perfection will do when it comes to God's king. And we see, it's not just his public persona either. It's the way he runs his house. His private life needs to be just the same. Blameless. More than that, his external actions need to be matched by his internal attitude and emotions. An upright life, yes, but also an upright heart. I think as we read those words, we cannot miss that the bar for this king and his conduct is set incredibly high. Not just anyone can manage to live this way. But that is not something new. God had made his instructions for the leaders of his people very clear throughout the scriptures. Here's God's law and his rules for what a king should look like, given way back in the time of Moses, Deuteronomy 17 verse 19. It says, the king is to learn to revere the Lord his God and to follow carefully all the words of his law. The king is supposed to be someone who is obedient to the Lord in every way. But if David is really going to lead a blameless life with a blameless heart, he knows he's going to need God's help. That's why he says at the start of verse 2 there, when will you come to me? He's talking to God. He's pleading with God. There's a cry of longing in his heart. Lord, come to me. And it shows that in the midst of this prolonged struggle that he is living for godliness, he knows he can't do it by himself. He needs God's help if he's going to be able to live the way that God has called him to. Now, as we carry on in the verses, what we find out is it's not enough for the king to think and do what is right for himself. Real integrity involves fleeing from any and every corrupting influence that would seek to draw him away from God's perfect ways. So verse 3. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. A blameless king cannot give his approval to things which are worthless in God's sight. He must reject them. A blameless king has no part in the actions of people who are disloyal to the Lord. He must hate rebellion. A blameless king will not join with those whose twisted minds hate the truth and stray away from God's path. He must banish them away from his inner circle. They cannot be his advisors. They cannot have an influence on him if he is to be blameless. Now, as we read all these things in these verses, as we look at the picture that David puts up for us of a brilliant, perfect, amazing character, there is one problem, isn't there? As noble as these aspirations are, King David failed to live by them. We know that. We know that because the Bible is honest about David's failings. He is the king whose lust led him to the path of adultery and murder. He is the king who was faithless, took a census when God told him not to, made the Lord's anger burn against him and against the people. David was no blameless king. And so if a blameless life was beyond the reach of the great King David, what hope is there for us? Well, as we've seen in previous weeks, if you've been here at Slavebrook, it is only Jesus, the Messiah, who perfectly leads a blameless life of integrity, of justice, of devotion to the Lord. It's only Jesus who can do what Psalm 101 says. No one else in history comes close. You know, when you read the stories of Jesus, the accounts of his life, the picture is consistent across them all. Jesus was blameless. Unlike the leaders of our times, there are no skeletons in the closet waiting to be revealed when the files are put out there on the internet for everyone to see. There's no redactions of Jesus' life that we're missing. And it's not just his followers that said that. It's not just people who loved Jesus who made that conclusion about his life. Think about the person who put him to death, the person who was responsible for the verdict against him, Pontius Pilate. At Jesus' trial, could find no valid reason to put him to death. He found him blameless, and yet he killed him anyway. We've had 2,000 years since Jesus was walking on this earth, and there have been many attempts to discredit his claims, to stain his reputation. But there is no knockdown accusation that's ever been made to stick against him. Why do you think that is? It's because he lived a blameless life. Now I know as I say that, as a Christian pastor, of course I'm going to say that. And perhaps you find yourself slightly cynical about that claim. Well, if that's you this morning, let me invite you to investigate the person of Jesus in detail for yourself. Actually read the things that he said. Consider the way that he treated other people. Examine the evidence and see whether it shows if he lived a blameless life of integrity or not. You see, when the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way and yet was without sin, it is because the authors of the Bible saw for themselves Jesus was a man who did not just teach the standards of God's kingdom. He actually embodied them with every fiber of his being in the power of the Spirit during his life. And no one has ever been able to produce a shred of evidence that says otherwise. I think the sad reality for most of us is that we felt the sting of being let down by someone that we looked up to, haven't we? We discovered that our role model, our mentor, maybe even our church leader was flawed. They failed. And it probably called into question all kinds of things for us when that happened. Maybe the things that they taught weren't even true. If we were relying on King David for the basis of our faith this morning, I can see what shaky ground we would be on. But for Christians, the truth of the gospel isn't dependent on the reliability of our individual leaders. It doesn't depend on how reliable King David was. It doesn't even depend on how reliable I am. It all hangs on King Jesus himself. Jesus isn't a hypocrite, commanding people to live according to an impossible standard that he himself was unwilling to live by. It isn't one rule for Jesus and one rule for me. He lived this out completely. He was a blameless king. And he was a blameless king who never let us down. That means we can praise him. We can celebrate this morning that he is a king who stands for love and justice. But that's not all. If the first half of the psalm focused on the personal conduct of the king himself, well then the second half turns our attention to the standards expected of the people of his kingdom. And this is not just about those who surround the king, the close advisors in his court. When you get to verse 8, you realize he has in mind all the people in the land, all the people living in the city nearby. We can see that there are three big areas where the king's people are to be blameless. First of all, the king will not put up with false speech. First of all, you see that in verse 5. Whoever slanders their neighbour in secret, I will put to silence. But then also in verse 7, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Slander, deceit, speaking falsely, they have no place in his kingdom, because they stand in complete opposition to the Lord's principles of love and justice, don't they? It's the little phrase that used to go around. I don't think it happens quite so much these days, but we used to say, didn't we, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Of course, the truth is that's utter nonsense. Lies can cause enormous damage and pain. There is a reason that God's law takes false testimony so seriously, because slander and false accusation could literally threaten a person's life. If you were giving evidence in court that led to the death sentence, well, actually, a lie could do more than a bit of reputational damage. You see, the king's opposition to lies, it's not just a theoretical thing. It's not just that he kind of goes, oh, I don't really like that. I'm not a fan of that. Look again and see the judicial action that he is prepared to take to expel this evil from his kingdom. Verse 5, I will put to silence. Verse 7, no one will dwell in my house. No one will stand in my presence. You know, to silence liars is not just one of those kind of sinister threats you expect a mafia boss to issue. It is a punishment that fits the crime, because it prevents the liar from continuing to spread their deceit. Their lips will be silenced forever. It is in the best interests of the kingdom that treacherous liars will be banished from the presence of the king, that they'll be stripped of all status and influence among his key decision makers and advisors. God's king is ready to take action against liars. Next, we see that the king will not tolerate pride. Second half of verse 5. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. Self-importance and arrogance, they have no place in this kingdom, because they involve a lack of respect for other people, which is incompatible with the Lord's principle of love. You can't love someone if you look down on them and kind of press them down beneath you. And that's the thing. Those with haughty eyes, they love to look down on other people, don't they? Silently judging other people, looking for ways to knock them down a peg or two. That's what haughty eyes do. Or having a proud heart. Someone with a proud heart, they don't push people down, they push themselves up. They puff themselves up in every way. They think of themselves more highly than they ought to. And in both those cases, people like this don't just do damage to themselves, they cause enormous harm to others. And so yet again, the king spells out he is prepared to take action to counteract the presence of evil in his kingdom. I will not tolerate it. As one author puts it, he has an obligation to discipline those who seek to live by their own rules and violate the rights of others. In Jesus' kingdom, those who are consumed by an egocentric desire to be top dog simply will not be tolerated. There is no place for them. It's a bit like when your kids are acting up to get attention, and they think that if they behave badly, that gets your attention, so that's exactly what they're after. This is a plan that will not work with Jesus. We can't act badly in the hopes of getting his attention positively. Instead, well, actually, it's those who embody the values of the kingdom, the love and justice. They are the ones who will be given attention and prominence and influence in the king's court. That's what verse 6 says, doesn't it? My eyes, that's the king speaking, will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose way of life is blameless, that word again, will minister to me. If you want to get God's attention, this is the way to do it. It's to live his way. It's people who live like Jesus who actually have the privilege of living with him, of serving him, of being his people. So the king speaks of lies, he speaks of pride. Finally, the king vows to cut off evildoers. Verse 8. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. Wickedness and evil, they have no place in a kingdom that has been to be devoted from top to bottom to the Lord's justice. Now, when we speak of wickedness, we're talking about people who are actively hostile to the Lord, those who are guilty of sinning against him. That is what wickedness is. And evil, well, that's talking about anyone who is working to promote trouble or sorrow or even idolatry. Wickedness and evil, they are things that are opposed to God completely. And the point here is that a wise king will act swiftly and decisively to root those things out from his kingdom. People who are not acting rightly before him are trying to overturn the values of the kingdom of itself. And so the king will not put up with them. And he vows to make this his regular work, doesn't it? Every morning I'm going to do this. Every morning he will dispense justice to ensure that wickedness gets no foothold in his kingdom. The wicked will be put to silence. The evildoer will be cut off. As we've already seen a few weeks ago in Psalm 24, evil has no place in the presence of the Lord. So it must be completely removed from the place where he dwells. That's why the psalm ends. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. If God dwells with his people, sin and evil cannot dwell there too. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? And I wonder what your reaction is to the king's call for his people to be blameless as he is blameless. I think as we read the second half of this psalm and see the severe consequences for those who fall short of the standards, it might come as a bit of a shock to us. They sound to us like a throwback to another era. Perhaps they don't match our expectations of what love and justice involves. If we have been accepting a caricature of King Jesus, which welcomes and accepts all people without condemnation and makes no demands of them as his people, then the risk is that we don't see the relevance of these verses for us, his people, today. So let me say to you clearly this morning, friends, as citizens of Jesus' kingdom, we must not use the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as an excuse not to live the blameless life in the power of the Spirit that he has called us to. Yes, we can rejoice that King Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. But the warnings of the New Testament for believers are just as stark as anything that we read in this psalm this morning. Right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, the Apostle John sees the city of the Lord. And listen to what he says. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Take a moment to consider again the conduct that King Jesus calls for from the people of his kingdom, for those who he has given his blood to make righteous. We have been saved to be blameless people. And if our way of life is not like Jesus, well, then we are called to start putting to death the conduct which is not in keeping with his love and justice. We know that we have been forgiven for the things that we've done wrong. This is not a chance to come this morning to feel bashed down and feel guilty. We've shared bread and wine together. We've reminded one another that the Lord Jesus has forgiven us. But that's not an excuse to leave these doors this morning and go on sinning that grace may increase. So let me ask you, where is God challenging you to change today? Is it false speech? Perhaps you're used to telling lies to keep yourself or others out of trouble. perhaps we tell other people things to try and make ourselves feel better or to make other people think better of us. Perhaps we've just lost the sense of what is real and what is not, that we don't even notice we're saying things aren't true. False speech needs to go. Perhaps it's pride. Whether we're puffing ourselves up, trying to make ourselves feel good about ourselves by making us the centre of the universe. Or maybe it's the other side of it, trying to push others down and make them look small and feel small. Whatever it is, it has to go. Perhaps it's wickedness. Whether we are habitually doing things that we know that God forbids, or whether we are repeatedly causing trouble for other people, causing them hurt and pain by our actions, it needs to change. The great news of this psalm and of the Bible as a whole is that that is not a change that you and I have to do by ourselves. Just as David cried out at the start, "Lord, when will you come to me?" We can pray that this morning, can't we? If God is going to change us, to make us into his blameless people by the power of the Spirit, we need to ask him to bring about that change in us. Let's do that now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus is a King who will never let us down. He is perfect in every way. He never sinned against you. He never turned the wrong way. He never treated people in a way that he shouldn't. And so thank you for the confidence that that gives us this morning, that we can rely on Jesus. Lord, I pray, please feed our faith in Jesus. Strengthen our knowledge and love of him. But equally, Father, we recognize the challenge of your word to us this morning. We are to be people who live in light of your love and justice. And each of us needs to change so that we would become blameless like our Saviour. Help us, by the power of the Spirit, to be putting sin to death this week. Help us to be assured that forgiveness is ours through your Son. We ask this for your glory. Amen.